son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is your word and we are your people. Lord, we have come into this place, a house of God, a house of prayer. And Lord, we have come into this place, Lord, to seek your face, but also to hear from you. Lord, to hear the word that you have to say to us. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you remove every hindrance, obstacle, and barrier, and let your word flow freely. Lord, let your word flow from your throne in heaven, and let it flow into your throne of our hearts, and let us be changed by the power of your creative word. This is your word. It will not return to you void. It shall accomplish all you set it forth to do. This is your word, and heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand. So, Lord, let your word stand in our hearts and in our lives. By the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said amen and amen. You may be seated. But I want to talk to you about passing revival on to a new generation. And in the passage that we've read, they're not passing on revival. In the passage that we just read here in the book of Joel, they're passing on judgment. And you see, this is what happens when you don't pass on revival to a new generation. You end up passing on judgment to a new generation. We currently now have accrued such a large national debt that it will take future generations to try and pay it off. But from statistics, looking at it merely statistically, it is impossible to pay off this new national debt that we're passing on to a new generation. We are either passing on revival or we are passing on judgment. That's all you can pass on to the next generation when it comes to the spiritual realm. And we understand that there are revivals that happen. There are things that God does in one generation, and they'll pass it on to the second generation. And in the third generation, it usually begins to become fuzzy. By the fourth generation, usually they begin to forget everything that had happened in the first generation. And by the fifth generation, you usually end up having a brand new group that rises that wants to go back and figure out what happened in that first generation, but there's no more first generation people left to tell them. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, God emphatically commanded the people of Israel that they needed to go and to tell future generations what it was that God had done. He said you need to rehearse it in their hearing. You need to make sure that they understand, that they know exactly everything that happened to you. In Deuteronomy 4 and 9, it says, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children, and teach them to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord." What was the day that they stood before the Lord? That was the day when the mountain took flame and smoke was everywhere, and the voice of God was uttered. And when the voice of God came and He began to speak the commands, they said it was like thunder, and they became afraid. And God told the children of Israel, "I want you to remind everybody that I'm a living God, I'm a breathing God, I'm a speaking God. I am here, and I am very much at work. And I want you to remind them of what you've seen." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, which you have part of that verse in your bulletin this morning, it talks to us about carrying it on to the next generation, telling them the good things that God has done. Whether you're talking about the commands or you're talking about your testimony, pass it on to a new generation. This is the way it was always supposed to be. But we read in the Scripture, we read in the book of Judges, that there arose a generation who did not remember what had happened. There arose a generation that didn't remember the good things that God had done. And here's the thing that you need to understand. God is not a respecter of persons. If He'll revive people 40, 50 years ago, guess what? He'll revive people again today. Amen? If God will pour out His Spirit 20 years ago, guess what? He'll pour out His Spirit again today. You know, Peter and all the other apostles and another 109 others, because they had to choose a new disciple in this meeting. They all gather together in an upper room, and God brings them revival, and it sets the church on fire. It birthed the church. And Peter said that this was supposed to be the last days. That was 2,000 years ago almost. And so if God's not a respecter of persons, and He did that for Peter, and He did that for John, and He did that for all the others that were gathered together in the upper room, do you believe that the Lord can do that again? You've got a lot of people that say it ceased, it ended, it died out with the apostles. Tell it to Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, who argued and said one of the reasons that we know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is because we're still speaking in tongues. Hello? Apostles had been gone for over 100 years at that point. What are you trying to say, Brother Darrell? What I'm trying to say is this. Peter said it was the last days, and I believe that we're even farther into the last days than Peter and the apostles were. Right? You still with me? Now, this is important because the book of Joel not only talks about how bad things were getting, how that the people had passed judgment on, but it's also going to talk about how that the people can pass revival on. God doesn't want us to get stuck in a place where we have nothing. Fathers, today, you have a very hard job. You are living in a day and an age where everything is vying for the attention of your children, your grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren. You are living in a day and an age where everything seems to be spinning out of control, and this world seems to have more of an impact on the lives of your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren than the Lord has on their lives. And the same thing that we see being played out in the book of Joel, where a generation forgot to pass on what God had done, the same thing that happened there, we're seeing it happen in our day and age that we're living today. We have people that no longer believe that God heals. We have people that no longer believe that God provides. We have people that no longer believe that God judges. Right? And yet God said that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We have all of these different things going on in the world around us. As we talked briefly about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, fear is everywhere. Everyone's afraid of what's going on with the economy. Everyone's afraid of what's going on with the oil spill. Everyone's afraid of what's going on with the coal industry in West Virginia. Everyone's afraid of what's going on in the Middle East. Everyone's afraid of what's going on here, there, and yon. And with everything going on, it's a very rough age to live in. And you know what? I've talked with many of you. Most of you in this room, you've been around longer than I have. Not everyone, but quite a few of you have. That's not a bad thing. And in talking with you, I hear you telling me things like this all the time. Pastor, I don't remember when it was ever this bad in the world. I don't remember when we had so many earthquakes. I don't remember when we had so many floods. I don't remember when we had so many catastrophic storms. I don't remember ever a day where we saw all these things happen. You know, in the winter time, you tell me, I don't remember when we had this bad of a winter before. In the summertime, I don't remember when it was this hot before. This spring, you were actually telling me you didn't remember the last time that it was this hot in the spring as it was this spring. All of the different things going on around us, and you're telling me, I don't remember a time that was quite like this. Now, I keep on saying fathers to many of you, or I will be saying fathers, but you know that this is across the board, right? This is for mothers as well. God told Israel through the prophet Joel that you need to get the fathers together and you need to get them to begin to tell their children, I've never seen anything like this before. I've never seen it when the three stages of the locust came in and completely destroyed all the crops. What the first stage didn't destroy, the second stage did. And whatever they actually managed to leave, the third stage came through and wiped it all out. So that there was no harvest. You read on in the book of Joel, you'll find that because there's no harvest, guess what? There's no offering in the temple. There won't even be grain enough to make a grain offering. There won't be wine enough to make a wine offering. Everything is coming to a point in time in the book of Joel where everything is lost. It is just a total loss. And the fathers rise up because they did not communicate with the next generation how that it was supposed to be, what God had already done, how that God wanted to do good things again. They got up and they began to share all the bad things that were going on. How many of you, when you get into a really good conversation, it's about all the bad things going on? Anybody here like politics? If you just love politics, raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Yet when we get together, seems like somehow, inevitably, we always end up coming back to politics, talking about how bad everything is. You know what? Jesus said that as we near the end, that there were going to be all kinds of problems going on in this world. He told us that there was going to be pestilence. He told us there were going to be earthquakes in diverse places, unlike anything we'd ever seen before. He told us that all these things were going to happen, and then he said, but you know what? These are only the beginning of sorrow. Joel, the fathers are being gathered together and they're being commanded, now since you didn't remind the children of what God did do that was good, now you got to gather them together and point out that all the bad things are going on around us. But you know what? God doesn't want us to dwell on the bad things, does He? Hello? How many of you know God wants us to have a good outlook on life? All of the bad things that were going on, yes, the fathers were commanded to bring in the children and to tell them, I've never seen anything like this. It's never happened like this before. All of the bad stuff going on, it's never been this bad. But then you go over to Joel chapter 2. And God begins to do a work. He begins to do the work in the priests, and He begins to do the work in the people. And as He begins to do the work with everyone, one of the things that He does in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 is He first tells them they need to fast. They need to pray. They need to seek the face of God. Listen to this. It says, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. You see how bad that it is? Now I want you to turn toward me. I want you to begin to pray toward me. I want you to begin to seek me with everything that you are. I want you to fast. I want you to weep. I want you to mourn. Sometimes we'd rather talk bad about everybody instead mourn what's going on. Amen or amen. Listen to Joel 2 and 13. This is what really got me excited. Now, this may not mean much to you, but this is what God got me with. Surrender your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. In other words, God doesn't want you to just put on a show of repentance. Okay, we're going to have a fast. Everyone's going to fast this particular week, and we're all going to come, and we're going to rip our clothes, and we'll put on sackcloth and ashes. We'll put on a real good show of repentance, and we'll get God's attention through the show. And that's not what God wants. He wants your heart to be changed. And so He says, I want you to rend your heart and not your garments. The other night at this prayer meeting that Chris, Amanda, and I had attended, we were praying and the Holy Spirit had spoke to me about rending your heart and not your garments. And He reminded me about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the judgment day. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, if you back up to verse 34 of Matthew 12, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, in Joel chapter 1, God told the fathers they needed to be able to communicate to the children how that things had never been this bad before. In Joel chapter 2, they're called to fast, they're called to pray, they're called to mourn for their nation, and to mourn for everything that they've lost. But then they're also called to come to the point where their heart ends up being changed, that they rend their heart. And if it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, and you rend your heart, you tear it in two, then everything that's on the inside of that heart is supposed to just spill out. What's on the inside of your heart? What is it that's on the inside of your heart? Joel said, after you've rent your heart and not your garments, now you need to follow after the Lord. You need to turn and go in this direction. Repentance, turning 180 degrees from everything that you've done before, going in a new direction. Here's what I believe the Lord was telling me. If out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and you rend your heart, now God is changing your heart, and now everything that you speak is going to be different. Now everything that you say is going to be different. Everything that you pray is going to be different. You're going to be praying, thinking, speaking in a whole new direction now. Yes, we began in chapter 1 with talking about how bad everything is, but if you go on in Joel chapter 2, God's going to bring a breakthrough. If you go on through Joel chapter 2, that's what Peter's going to be talking about and preaching about on the day of Pentecost. So are you ready for this? When we truly come to the point that we're fed up with how bad everything is. Is anybody there? We're fed up with how bad everything is. Then we come before the Lord, we fast, we mourn, because we're fed up with how bad everything is. But instead of saying, God, I want you to fix the problem, we say, God, I want you to fix me. You see, fathers, you can't pass it on to a new generation unless you've got it to pass on. Remember, I'm saying fathers, but it's for everybody. You can't pass on the reality of who God is if you don't know the reality of who God is. And so we come and say, God, fix me. My heart is rent in two. I need you to fix me, God, so that I have an abundance in my heart of the good things of God and not the bad things of everything going on around me. I need you to fix my heart, Lord. I want to be like David. I want to have a heart that's after your heart, God. So now God begins to give us a new heart. Guess what? As I said earlier, that means we're going to say things differently. We're going to pray things differently. We're going to think things differently. Now instead of just going and saying, God, I want you to fix the problem, we're going to do it differently. Now we're going to say, God, I'm thanking you for fixing the problem. Somebody needs to get with me here this morning. Because I'm excited about this. You see, you need to understand something. A couple weeks ago, God began transforming me. He's not finished transforming me yet. I didn't just go to camp meeting and now I'm all wired and so I'm coming back and I'm... No. This is not a completely finished product yet. God is still transforming me. Last Sunday, I shared with you how that the Lord was transforming me in the Sunday morning and in the Sunday night about how that God wants to take stone pots and turn them into wineskins, fresh, new wineskins. I shared that with you. That's a part of the transformation. Another part of the transformation is that God wants to transform our hearts. He wants us to begin to pray things differently. Now, instead of praying, oh God, you gotta heal me. Lord God, you just got to do something. God, will you please heal me? Ask Him to heal you, and then we're going to start praying a new way and saying, God, I'm thanking you for my healing. I'm thanking you because you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God who heals. Whatever the need is that you have, instead of just bombarding heaven with, God, I've got a need, God, I've got a need, God, I've got a need. Instead of letting the abundance of your heart be in your neediness, let the abundance of your heart be how that God is your provider, Jehovah Jireh, and let Him begin to give you what you need. So now we're going to begin to change things. We've rent our heart. God has transformed our heart. Now we're going in a different direction. Now we're going toward God. Instead of now focusing on how that God is bringing judgment, we're going to start focusing on how that God is bringing blessing. Like I said, I'm in the middle of this transformation. I'm not completely there yet. Lord moves in a powerful way Sunday night. God moves in a powerful way Monday night at camp meeting, and Tuesday night at camp meeting, and Wednesday night at camp meeting. In the morning sessions, all through the week, the Holy Spirit moves. It's wonderful. It's great. But you know what? Once I get out of the door, I'm confronted with all the other issues that are going on in this world and in my life. And now I can't just go and sit on the pew and soak in all the goodness of God. Now I've got to go and I'm either going to live in the goodness of God or I'm going to live in the problem that I face. If I've truly repented, if I've truly turned and I begin going in a new direction, you know what? If I've repented of a sin in my life, I'm not going back to that sin. If you go back to that sin, it's not repentance. It's an apology. If I've truly repented, now I'm not going to go back to that sin. So you know what? When I'm praying about that sin, I'm not going to say, "Oh God, help me not to commit that sin again." Instead, I'm going to say, "God, thank you for saving me from this sin. Thank you, God, that I don't have to go back to this sin anymore. Thank you, Lord, that I have this abundance in my heart of liberty, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thank you, God, that I am free, because he that the Son has set free is free indeed." Are you with me this morning? I have rent my heart instead of just ripping my garments, instead of going through the motions, instead of giving lip service as we talked about last week. Now I am literally changing everything within my heart, and I'm beginning to speak it forth. I'm beginning to speak forth the good things of God. Acts chapter 2. Peter and all the other apostles and the rest of the 120 gathered together. The Holy Spirit moves. The Holy Spirit blesses. They all begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Cloven tongues of fire come and sit on their heads. People gathering around from all over the known world who had come there for the Feast of Pentecost. They're Hellenistic Jews is really the understanding that we have here. They've been throughout the Greek Empire. And so wherever they are in the Greek Empire, there are only a few languages they're going to understand. They're going to understand Greek because that was the language of commerce. They'll understand the local native language because that's what they need to be able to get by. And then in some instances, they'll be able to understand Hebrew because that was the language of worship at the synagogue. But on the day of Pentecost, when all of these things happen, they're walking downtown and they hear a sound coming out of this upper room, and they begin to stop and they realize, you know what? That's not Hebrew and that's not Greek. That language that we're hearing is the native tongue from the land that we're currently living in. And you know what it is that they said they heard? The good things of the Lord. Everyone heard the good things of the Lord in their own tongue. So then some people say, "Well, you know what, Peter and all the rest of you, you've been drinking some new wine." Remember what we talked about last week with new wine? Give me all the new wine you want, Lord Jesus. "You've been drinking new wine." Peter says, "We're not drunk like you think we are." So this is what the prophet Joel said we were going to have. And then listen, he quoted Joel chapter 2. In verse 28 it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Peter said, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters," that next generation that we're wanting to pass the revival on to, guess what they do? What is it? Prophesy. They're going to speak forth the good things of God. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you're not passing it on to the next generation, you're not going to be getting the blessing. You're going to be getting the judgment. You're not going to be getting the revival. You're going to be getting the judgment. You got to pass it on to the next generation. The Apostle Peter said, this promise is for your sons and your daughters, and their sons and their daughters, and the next generation after that, and even as many as the Lord Himself shall call. Is there anybody here who's been called of God to be a child of the King of Kings? As many as the Lord Himself shall call, the promise is for them. Peter went back to Joel chapter 2. It's the same chapter that said we got to rend our hearts and not our garments. It's the same chapter that said we, the saints, need to repent. And as we repent, our heart changes. And now God begins to flood our heart with something new, a new direction for us to speak, a new direction for us to pray, a new direction for us to live. And as we take that to heart, and the heart of God becomes our heart, watch out, devil. Because we're not only going to be saying that greater is He that is within me than he that is within the world. We're going to be proving that greater is He in me than he that's in the world. So the fathers gather together. They rend their hearts and not their garments. They began to follow after the Lord. In Joel 2:14, it says, who knows if he will turn and relent? Who knows if the Lord will repent of sending the judgment? Remember what we said in Sunday school. Repenting does not mean saying you're sorry. It means turning in an opposite direction. God has turned in the direction of judgment, but because we rend our hearts, and now as a result, what's flowing out of our heart are the good things of God. As a result of that, now God changes course from judgment. Will God relent and turn from the judgment and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Now, listen to this. Joel said, if the Lord turns and relents, He's going to leave you enough so that you can give an offering. Notice He didn't say He's going to leave you enough so that your storehouse will be full. Not yet. You get there later. Notice He doesn't say He's going to give you enough so that your wine vat will be full. He hasn't said that yet. He'll say that later. But in this instance, He says He'll leave you enough that you'll be able to give an offering. Fathers, I hate to say this, fathers, but most of the churches that exist today are not because of the offerings of the fathers. They're because of the offerings of the mothers. If you want to see a revival break out in the next generation, fathers, you've got to be willing to give the offering. Oh, I'm not just talking about your money. Your money is not yours anyway. It belongs to God. That's the way the Bible says it. It says that He owns the gold. Right? He owns it all. It's not your money anyway. It's already God's. He's just wanting to give you a little bit of it so you can give it back to Him. Now listen. Fathers, you rend your hearts and not your garments. And God turns and relents. And the first sign that revival is on its way is He gives you something to give away. Remember what Deuteronomy said you're all supposed to be giving away, fathers? You're supposed to be giving away the memory of what the Lord did for you to a new generation that hasn't experienced it yet. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly. God wants to bring revival to the next generation. And the way that He's going to bring revival to the next generation probably will not be in the same way that He brought revival to your generation. Right? But it'll be the same revival. Because it's the same God. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ who died for all of us. God may do it a brand new way, but just praise the Lord that He's going to do it. The only way that you can get there, though, is, fathers, you have to be willing to give it away. You have to be willing to give it away. Now, what it said that you would be given, that you would be able to give, it talked about a grain offering and a drink offering. Do you understand the grain offering and the drink offering? They come from fruit. They come from fruit. They don't just come from fruit that's going to grow naturally. It comes from fruit that you have to work on. It comes from fruit that you have to develop. It comes from fruit that you have to work on growing. The grain comes from you going out and planting the seed, and you going out and cultivating it, and you going out and watering it. The wine for the drink offering, it comes from the grape. You have to go out and plant the vine. You have to go out and take care of it. You have to go out and prune it. You have to go out and work on it. You got to go out and fertilize it. Praise God for fertilizer. Put some little Miracle-Gro on there. This book is full of all kinds of Miracle-Gro. You got to go out and you got to work on the fruit. And when the fruit comes in, you take it and you give it away. Now, this is what you need to understand. In the Bible, there's the concept of first fruits. Before you ever get anything for yourself, you give God what is rightfully His. And as a result, God turns around and He pours out a blessing on you so great you can't contain it all. Are you still with me? Is this good preaching? Well, maybe sometimes. Listen. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, God said, as a result of the fathers rending their hearts, as a result of the people praying and seeking the face of God and fasting and doing all these things, because now we're praying in a new direction. We're speaking in a new direction. We're walking in a new direction. Now we're not in it for what we can get, but now we're in it for what we can give. Joel 2:25, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you everything that throughout the years that the armies of judgment have taken away." Can I just be completely blunt? Okay, so I can be blunt with two of you. You know why this country is in the financial mess that it's in? This country has more churches than any other nation in the world right now that are open, anyway. And judgment, we said, always begins where? In the house of God. You know why we're in the mess that we're in? Because God is bringing judgment. You know why we can't cap the oil and get all the oil out of the ocean down south? That's because of the greed of BP. No, it's because judgment is coming to our nation. You know why we've been having earthquakes almost coast to coast in this nation in the past year? Oh, they've only been minor ones. They've only been little ones. Yeah, but the little ones usually come as a precursor before the big one. Judgment is coming to our nation. If there has ever been a day when the fathers need to rise up and pay attention to what the locust has done, yes, but get to the point where our hearts will be rent before the Lord and we'll say, "God, I want your heart. Fix me," instead of fixing the problem. If we'll get right with God, He'll turn it all around and He'll restore everything that we've lost. You know, in Florida, I can't remember the name of the city, but one of the cities there on the coast that is already beginning to be impacted by the oil, they've started coming together. The churches have started coming together and praying and seeking the face of God. Why? Because they realize He's the only one who can fix that problem. Their economy is right now in the tank. Their fishing is done. They cannot do anything to survive in many of those coastal cities. And all the money that BP is pumping out to them, it's not enough to even scratch the surface. $20 billion. Wonderful. What good is that going to do when we have a $100 billion loss? God's the only one who can fix it. And so the churches are beginning to gather together and they're beginning to pray. And you know what? Some of the fishermen, some of the rough fishermen, you know what? Fishermen sure haven't changed much in 2,000 years. They were rough when it was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. They're still rough today. But many of those fishermen are coming to those churches and saying, we have nowhere else to turn. And the churches are taking care of them. And the churches are loving on them and trying to help them meet their needs and trying to make sure that they're fed and clothed. Wow, what do you know? That's what the Bible tells me the church is supposed to be doing. What are you trying to say, Brother Joe? What I'm trying to say is this, even in the midst of judgment, if we have a generation that is willing to pass it on to the next generation, a generation to rise up and rend our hearts and not our garments, not put on the show, truly repent and turn in the direction of God and begin to speak things that are in line and in accordance with God's will, then you know what? God will turn it all around. And He'll restore what each of the stages of the locust, each of the stages of judgment have done to us. The Lord will restore it back to us, but only if we change in here. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. Joel 2:27. I am the Lord God and there is no other. And my people shall never be put to shame. How many of you are ashamed of being a Christian today? You may not be, but I know a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they hang their head in shame. God said, when you get it right in your heart, when you realize that you're not in it for what you can get, but for what you can give, when you begin to pass it on, I'm going to restore it. And everybody's going to know that I'm in the midst of my people. Whenever two or three are gathered together, He's supposed to be in their midst. God, prove that You're in our midst again by changing us. And then we'll trust You to take care of all these other things. And afterward, it shall come to pass, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Passing revival on to the next generation. Will you stand with me this morning? I know this has been a different type of a Father's Day sermon. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart. And I'll be honest, when God first started dealing with me about this sermon, it was, I believe it was Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit began dealing with me about the sermon. He took me to Joel chapter 1. I started looking at it and I said, God, I don't know if I can preach that for a Father's Day sermon. He said, you better. Because somebody here needs to hear it. According to statistics, over 60% of the young people in Cabell County are growing up without a father figure in their lives. There's nobody to pass on the generation, the revival to the next generation in their lives unless somebody does it in their church. You look at the generation before that, it was like 40% of those in that previous generation that were growing up without a father, so now it's grown. What will the next generation look like if we don't pass revival on to the next generation? Now, I want you to know we have gifts for all of our fathers. Nothing fancy. Something simple. I even regret the fact that I haven't one of the foot washing tubs. But something simple to give to you. My question is not, which of these gifts are you going to get? The question is, what are you going to give on to the next generation? What are you going to give to the next generation? Will you pass on revival? Or will you pass on judgment? God wants you to pass on revival. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and Lord, we acknowledge that this is your word, Lord. And Father, I believe that this is your word for this very moment. That, Lord, you have put every person in this room who's supposed to be here, and that, Lord, everyone who is here, you intended to be here. And Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, these words will challenge our hearts and our lives so that, God, we're not just looking at religion for what we can get, but we're looking for Jesus so that we can give all that we are. Lord God, I pray that you would so challenge our hearts that, Lord, we wouldn't be the same when we walk out of this place today. That God, as we leave this place, we will leave with the desire for our hearts to be rinsed and for your glory to come down. So that, Lord, the way we talk is different. Instead of talking about how bad things are, we're going to talk about how good things are going to be. Even if all we can talk about is how good it's going to be in heaven, Lord, almost all the songs we used to sing were about how good it was going to be in heaven so that we didn't have to talk about how bad it was here. God, change our speech. Change our prayers. Let us truly repent. Let our heart turn in 180 degrees and go in the direction of God instead of the direction of the world. Let us give out revival. Lord, let us pass on revival to the next generation instead of passing on the judgment that has been compounding and been passed on from one generation to the next generation to the next. Father, in Jesus' name, transform our hearts. Let our heart beat after your heart. And let us be the people that you've chosen us to be so you can show up in our midst and prove to everyone that you are God. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in the past. Help me to encourage a new generation so that they can see you move in an even greater way in the future. Lord, in between whiles, revive my heart. Revive my heart. Revive our hearts, God. Revive us, Lord, so that we have something to pass on to that next generation. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just right now where you are, if you want God to revive your heart, I just want you to begin to lift your hands and ask Him. Say, Lord, I surrender my heart to you. I rend my heart before you, Lord God. I want my heart to have the abundance of the good things of God so that that's what's flowing out of my lips, Lord. Lord, I turn toward you with my heart, God. Just right where you are, if you want revival in your life and if you want revival to be passed on, just lift your hands toward heaven and begin to talk to Him. God, I want revival in my life. I want revival in the lives of my children. Lord, I want revival in the lives of the kids in this neighborhood and all throughout this community and this city, Lord. And God, I know that it can only happen if I've got it. Lord, in Jesus' name. God, if you don't revive anyone else, revive me. God, if no one else rends their heart, God, I rend my heart. Because God, I want it. I don't want to see a generation slip away without knowing you. Lord, in Jesus' name, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you all that I am, that I may follow after you. Lord, let the abundance of my heart be an abundance of revival, and let everything I say and let everything that I pray, Lord God, let it be articulated in such a way that it demonstrates who you are. Oh God, let revival sweep my heart. Let revival sweep my life. For your glory and for your honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now just begin to thank Him for it. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you, God, for reviving my heart, Lord. I thank you because you will revive this next generation. I thank you, Lord, because you will revive generations to come. I thank you, Lord, because you're going to allow for everything that has been stripped away to come back. You're going to allow once again for the storehouse to be full and the vat to be full. You will allow all that. And I praise you for it. But God, I praise you, Lord, for the offering that you've given to me now to give. I thank you, Lord, for the little that you placed in my hand, because I know that little is much if God is in it. And God, I praise you for it. I worship you, Lord. I glorify you. I thank you for the revival in my heart, in my life, God. Hallelujah, Lord. I thank you for the gifts of healing that are being released. God, I thank you, Lord, for the gifts of prophecy that are being released. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the gifts of knowledge and words of wisdom that are being released. God, I thank you for every gifting, every miraculous sign and wonder that is being released. Because, God, you are reviving us. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you believe that the Lord is bringing revival, if you believe that He is the only one who can fix it, and so we're going to rely on Him to fix it, we're going to call out on Him, we're going to look to Him. If you agree with that, then I want you to give the Lord the best hand clap offering of praise that you can muster. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.